Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. All right, got your Bible? Go to Matthew chapter 18. We're in part three of a series called Entering Abundant Life. Entering Abundant Life. Everybody say abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and an abundance of it. And this life is the life of God. It's the Zoe. It's the life of God. God wants you to have his very own life in you and flowing through you. And I tell you something, it's very revealing. Your countenance often manifests whether or not you have the life of God in you or you don't. I'm not saying are you born again or you're not born again. I'm talking about are you abiding? Are you remaining in him? Is he living his life as you yield to him through you? Your countenance is a pretty good billboard. It can show, boy, when you're abiding in the Lord and when you're not. And I've seen it in myself. I've looked in the mirror sometimes and said, uh-oh, okay, I need to get connected, plug in back to the power and let God have his way through me. So today, we've done three messages on the abundant life so far. Today, do me a favor, because you guys are scaring me a little bit. Look at me and give me a great big smile. Oh, you look so much nicer. You look younger when you smile. Amen. I'm telling you, you do. You look like people I want to hang out with, but when you're not smiling, I don't know, you make me nervous. So today the message is, you already have it. If you're born again. If you're born again, born of the Spirit of God, you already have it.
Amen.
You ought to enjoy it. You ought to take it out and just really enjoy yourself today. Just have a good time. Amen. You know, the church shouldn't be, boy, I hate going to church. The church ought to be something, boy, I look forward to. Amen. So you ought to just enjoy it. Just make up your mind you're going to enjoy the presence of God right now. Even if it's a corrective thing, it's a good thing for you. Okay, you'll enjoy it. Now look at Matthew chapter 18. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom or the dominion of heaven. That's not talking about going to heaven when you die. It's talking about here and now. You will not experience the kingdom or the dominion of God here and now. You will not experience abundant life here and now. And you can be saved and your name's written in the book of life and you're going to heaven if you die, but right now you can be pretty miserable if you want to be. You can be depressed if you want to be. You can just have a terrible time here if you want to. And you're not experiencing what God intended for you to experience. The kingdom, the domain, the government of God right now on earth. The kingdom of heaven here on earth through you, through your life. Amen. You can experience, but you're going to have to humble yourself and be like a little child. Not childish, but childlike. Childlike. And Jesus said, if you don't, you're not going to get in, experience the kingdom now. I heard a story, read a story this past week. I don't know if it's true or not, but it doesn't really matter. The story is of a man, a father, and a son. His son had polio. A little boy had braces on his leg back in the day when polio was a really big thing in our country, in the world. The father took his little boy with polio and braces on his leg, took him to a healing service at a church, little church. And at the time of the altar call, the father said, son, You're going to go down here to the altar, and God's going to heal you today. He took his son down to the altar, and they both got down on their knees. They stayed there for quite a while. The father talked to God and prayed for his son, and the little boy looked at his father, and the father looked at the son and said, "Son, Jesus Christ heals you today. You're healed." Little boy didn't feel a thing, didn't feel any different whatsoever. Got back up from there, still struggled, still had the braces on his legs. Went back and sat down back there about halfway back through the congregation for the rest of the service. And toward the end of the service, the little boy was thinking about that. "My daddy said, God healed me today. I trust my dad. If my dad said, God healed me today, then I'm healed and I don't need these braces." And the little boy began taking the braces off his leg, and he walked out of that building without those braces, and he never used them again. He was healed. Childlike. Childlike. Faith. You, if you're converted, if you've been born again, you had to have childlike faith when you got saved. Because you had to believe in a God you couldn't see, touch, or feel, or hear. And you weren't there when Jesus died on the cross. You had to believe what somebody told you. You believed the Word of God. And by believing the Word of God in childlike faith, through faith you tapped into the grace of God and you were saved. Because you had childlike faith. Now, I don't know what happened to you after that. But if you don't have childlike faith, you need to get back to it real quick. That's how you receive from God. If you have a hard time receiving from God, you know what the problem is? You don't have childlike faith. This right here is getting in your way. This right here is getting in your way. This gets in your way from receiving from God. You think too much. You're too analytical. You're waiting for God to answer all your questions before you'll believe. It hasn't going to work that way. There was an old saying back in Toronto, back in the years of the Toronto Blessing. They used to say this: when you come in, you're going to experience some things you're not going to understand. It's going to blow your mind. So what you do here, instead of thinking about it, you drink, don't think. And they were right about a lot of it. Not that you can't use your brain, but you can't understand all the things of God sometimes. It takes childlike faith. So Jesus said that. Now I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I have wanted to preach this particular passage of Scripture for at least 2 years. And today just seems like the perfect time for that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 2, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power," God's divine power, "has given to us," past tense. He's speaking to people who are born again. "His divine power," I'm hearing music. I mean, if it's angels, just go ahead, Lord, that's fine, I'll stop preaching. But if it ain't angels, would you shut that off? "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life," the life of God, "and godlikeness through the knowledge of him who called us." And then it goes on to say, "by which he's given to us exceeding great and precious promises, so that through these promises we might become partakers of the divine nature of God and live godlike on this earth." Live like Jesus on this earth. Live with the power of God, the life of God, flowing through us on this earth. So that the things Jesus did, we can do, and greater things than these. Are you listening? Notice in the highlight, he already has given us all things that we need for our assignment on this earth. Amen. It's already been given. You already have it. Yes. You don't have to ask for it. Yes. And he's already given us these things, and we get them because they're promises that God gives us. And just like Israel had to enter the promised land by believing God, we enter this life that God has for us by believing his promises and acting on them. So you might become partakers of the divine nature. You ever listen to our prayers? Sometimes we pray in church. So many of them are filled with unbelief. It must be an insult to God. For example, Lord, come be with us today. What did you just say? Jesus already promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what did you just pray? Lord, come be with us today. Now you need to think about that. That's unbelief. You think that you've got to ask God to come be with you when he says he's already here? Unbelief. And we pray a lot of prayers like that in church. Maybe because we're nervous and we don't know what to say, or probably because we become religious and we listen to other people pray that way. So we think we got to pray that way as well. But there's so many things where we pray things or we say things. Someone will say, man, I feel the Holy Ghost today. Well, when did he come in the room? Did he just show up? Because we played a certain song that you like and you got goosebumps and he just showed up. I feel the Holy Ghost. No, he's here. If you're born again, he walked in with you. Hello. I'm trying to get this old religious garbage out of your life. This religious thinking that is hindering you and hurting you. What makes you think that way? I witness, and you've seen this, and I've done this before. I like to witness. I did yesterday to a couple boys at a place of getting oil changed in the car. You've seen this before, and we have these. We'll give them away to you if you want them. You know, the blue card and the red card, you know. Those of you who aren't familiar with it. Well, you hold it up when you pull it out. Like I was getting oil changed, and the guy was getting done, and then he came over to me for the bill to sign, and I said, thank you. And I said, can I give you an eye test real quick? He said, an eye test? I said, yeah, how important are your eyes to you? He said, well, they're very important. I said, well, you need to check your eyes. I said, well, I just kind of play with them. Like I said, now which card looks larger? Which one looks smaller? And they'll say, well, it's a red one. And I say, oh, really? Let's just check that out. And most of the time they go, how did you do that? Was that a magic trick? Are you a psychic? And I just laugh with them, you know. And I say, no, look, they're the same size. It's an optical illusion to prove to you that things are not always as they appear. It appears that you and I are the only ones here talking right now, but there is one here who's standing with us that you can't see. He's invisible. His name is Jesus. And do you know he loves you more than anybody loves you? And do you know what he did for you to prove his great love for you? And most of the time, they have heard enough of the gospel to say, oh, yeah, I know he died for me. Oh, I know about Jesus. They'll say that. And then I try to talk to them a little bit more about the gospel if the door is open. But they're more intrigued with this than they are with the one who's standing there. How did you do? I want to know. They're more. It's like a kid on Christmas morning who would insult you by wanting to play with the box more than the toy. They're more intrigued with the little thing here, the little object lesson, than they are with the one that you're talking about. Are you understanding? And I see that a lot. And I asked the Lord yesterday after I saw that probably 100 times. I finally said, Lord, what's the problem? I don't want to be trying to share the gospel. And they're intrigued with a little gimmick rather than not really getting the message. What is the problem? He said, the problem is they're not receiving. They're not receiving me. They're intrigued by the message or the messenger, but they're not receiving the message or the word Jesus himself. So This is very important because this translates over into the church. It's the same way. And someone shared with me a word just not long ago about how Ezekiel had a word given to him, and God said to Ezekiel, people love to come hear you preach and teach. They love to hear you, but they won't do what you say. In other words, they're not receiving the message. They're getting the entertainment value out of it. They're getting a little feeling of, I met Bill, at least I went to church today or something, but they're not receiving from God what God, they're more looking at the messenger or the little gimmick there or the physical things rather than, and they're missing the invisible one who they're supposed to be receiving. Amen. Are you understanding? Yes. God said, I think he said it to me through Brother Bruce some time ago in a message one day, he'll need to preach here about people receiving from the Lord. People have a hard time. It's what he said to you. Told you, he said, people have a hard time. My people have a hard time receiving from the Lord. And when he told me that one day, I said, wow, that's true. That is so true. I see that. I literally see it in church. People come to church week after week, faithful. They're here, but they're having a hard time receiving from God. And they walk out and they're like the parable of the soil and the sower and the seeds and the ground. They're like, they'll receive the word gladly while they're here. They take it in. Oh, with joy they receive the word. But they go out because there's no root in them. They go out. The enemy is able to come and steal it. And by nighttime, they don't even remember what you preached. They couldn't even tell you. But it was a good sermon. Reminds me of a little lady one time. I've shared this with you, some of you before. Little lady came to church one day. She's sincere as can be. And she came up to me after church. She said, Pastor Gary, that is the greatest message you have ever preached. I said, well, thank you very much. And then she said, I only wished I could have heard it. I left my hearing aids at home. I couldn't hear a word you said, but it was the greatest message I think you've ever preached. She was sincere. Right now, through this room, there are all kinds of radio signals, television signals, cell phone signals flying through this place, all over the place. We don't see it, but they're going on. And there's nothing wrong. Let's say, for example, you have a cell phone, and all of a sudden, you're not getting a signal. It's not that those who are transmitting the signal stop transmitting it necessarily. It's something you have a reception problem. Maybe where you are or whatever. And the same thing is true spiritually. God is always transmitting. God is always teaching. He's always instructing. He's always counseling you. Not just in church. He's always talking to you some way in your spirit. He's always transmitting, but the problem is your receiver's not working. Well, sometimes it is, but not the majority of the time. You know, a song we used to sing in church, I used to love this song. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. How many of you know that song? Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your spirit, oh Lord. Remove not your Holy Spirit from me. Nice song. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. If you're living in the old covenant, it'd be okay. David wrote that. That's out of Psalms. David wrote that at a time after he sinned with Bathsheba. In the old covenant, the Spirit of God would come and go. But for the new covenant, when you receive Jesus, the Spirit never leaves you. He's always with you, whether you feel him or not. He's not going to cast his spirit away from you once he's given it to you. God's not an Indian giver. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You know, you want abundant life. Oh, God, give me this abundant life. He says, I already have. I came. My son came. to earth on purpose that you might have the very life of God living resident in you and now through you. The problem is that you are not receiving or believing what God says He's done in order that you might let the life of God flow through you. Your thinking is Old Testament. You think because you sinned that God has left the building. Jesus took care of all that. He's a propitiation for all of our sins, and not just for our sins as believers, but He died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world could be saved if they wanted to be, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is an overpayment for all the sin of the whole world. Let me tell you something. This might make you mad, but here you go. If you're born again, 1/3 of your salvation is already complete. 1/3. You are a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. If you'll go to the foundation class that Richard Horan is leading, I'll get it right one day, brother. And on Thursdays, the foundation class, part of that course will teach you about spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Most people say body, soul, and spirit because they're backwards in their thinking, because they see the body, they don't see the soul and the spirit, so they say body, soul, and spirit. But the Bible says spirit, soul, and body. Yeah. Now, 1/3 of your salvation is complete when you're born again. Your spirit, man, when you get born again of the Spirit of God, your spirit, your human spirit, is merged with the Spirit of God, and now you become one new creation that never existed before. You're not the old spirit with a paint job. You are a brand new creation. You never existed before. That old human spirit, that sin nature in it, died and was buried with Christ when Jesus died on the cross. When you get baptized, you illustrate that. You stop breathing, you go down in the water representing death, burial, and you come up out of resurrection. You're demonstrating that to the world. This is what happened spiritually. Okay, this is what happened. But your spirit now, your new born again spirit, is sealed. Ephesians 1:13. Sealed. Nothing can get in and corrupt it. Your spirit, man, once you're born again, is perfectly righteous all the time. It's perfectly sinless, and it cannot sin. Your spirit, man, cannot sin because it's the very nature of God born with your spirit. Then why do I still sin? Well, because you got 2/3 of you that are being the majority, and the majority rules. You have a mind, which is your soul. Your mind, will, and emotions has to be renewed. It has to be retrained, reprogrammed. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This isn't just reading the Bible. This isn't just praying. This isn't just going to church or getting baptized. This is you getting in the Word of God, and the Word of God getting in you and literally changing the way you think and operate. You're renewed with the right knowledge of God, meditating on the Word, spending time with God and His Word. So your soul has to be renewed, because you get saved that moment and you still think perverted thoughts and so forth. When you're born and you just got born again, your spirit man's not going to think perverted thoughts, but your soul still is, because it's been a habit. And this brain's got to be reprogrammed. As long as you're here on this earth, you're going to reprogram the brain. And your body must be trained, because your body has said, I'm the boss here. I eat what I want, when I want. I do what I want. I do what makes me feel good. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. And you have to tell it, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You serve me. You make a great servant, but you're a terrible master. You're not my master anymore. And that ain't easy. That part is going to be some discipline and some training, but as you walk with God, you'll notice that there's a tremendous change. Remember last week I shared with you when Pam and I went to Bible college, and we were standing in that line getting ready to pay for tuition, And I was getting nervous and starting to sweat because as we were getting closer to the register where we had to pay that very day, which I didn't know that at that time, I was getting nervous thinking, I don't think we have enough money to be able to pay for this thing. But lo and behold, when we got up there and we found out God went way ahead of us and he had already provided for us, and through scholarships and money that came in from places we don't even know, how God had provided for us. And we went out of there. Wow! Thank you, God. We'll never forget this. It's been 40-something years. We haven't forgot it. God has graciously provided for us. When we got to somewhere where we had a legitimate need and we trusted God, God provided for us. He provided us when we went to Bible college. Now, let's say that day just happened. We walk out of the registrar's office. Praise God! God provided for us. Pammy provided for us. And gave us money to boot, abundance. And not only that, we had enough money given back to us, we could go put tires on our car. Hallelujah. I mean, it was a celebration day. Well, we go home that night, we're just rejoicing in God. And the next morning, I got up and I said, oh my, I wonder if he really did pay that. I wonder if I went to school that day and said, well, I don't know if I should show up or not, because I don't know if he really paid that bill or not. I mean, did he pay my tuition, or did I just dream that? You see how foolish that'd be? I didn't do that. I went into school like I belonged there. Man, I own this place. Praise God. My father paid for me to come here.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And I am in Bible college, and God paid for us to go to school. I didn't go the next day wondering, oh, I wonder if it's paid. No. Why? Because it had already been done. Are you understanding? I didn't worry one bit. I didn't even think about it anymore. It's already done. See, it'd be foolish to go in there and worry, wouldn't it? It would have been dumb to do that. But unbelief has a way of creeping back into a believer's life. Because if we don't renew this mind and we don't discipline this body, then they begin to rise up and tell us when God does something that he really didn't do it. You got saved, and what's the first thing the devil comes along and says? Oh, you didn't really get saved. That was just emotion. You get healed in your body. No, you didn't really get healed. It's going to come back. You'll see. Are you understanding?
Yeah.
And this is an unbelief that creeps back into a believer's life and keeps them from living the abundant life. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 17. I love this story. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is dealing with a father and a son. And the father had a son who was epileptic and kept falling into the fire and just trying to kill him. And the father says to Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now, in parentheses, the highlight there, those are my words. What happened was the disciples saw that, man, we prayed, but nothing happened. They didn't see any change. And so the father says, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And the disciples were puzzled about it. And then Jesus answered to the whole lot who was there, oh, perverse and faithless generation. Perverse doesn't necessarily mean like pornography. Perverse means twisted. Your thinking has become twisted. You're thinking like the world thinks. Your thinking's twisted. Oh, perverse and faithless. No faith. Generation. How long must I be with you? And then Jesus rebuked a demon. And he came out. And the child was healed instantly. Do you see that? Some physical infirmities are nothing more than a demon. Not all of them. But in this case, it was a demon. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out, and the child was healed instantly. And then the disciples, when they got Jesus alone, they said, Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? How come we've done it before? How come when we've prayed for people before, they were healed, or we cast a demon out before, and how come we couldn't do it? And look at Jesus' words. Very, very important. Jesus said, because of what? Here's believers who have unbelief. It was your unbelief. That's a very direct answer. There ain't no question. It's your unbelief. You have unbelief. And then, later on, Jesus says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, here's my opinion. I used to think when Jesus said this kind that he's talking about the demon. That the demon, there's a certain kind of demon that won't go out unless you pray and fast. But that is not true. Because prayer and fasting would become a work of man. Everything God does, he does by grace, not by our works. So Jesus is not talking about a kind of demon. He's the whole subject in that previous paragraph, you go back and look at it, is about unbelief. He's saying this kind of unbelief that believers have, this kind of unbelief that's in the church, this kind of unbelief that's in a believer that's keeping them from abundant life, this kind of unbelief doesn't go until they learn about prayer and fasting. The unbelief that is resident in the church, in God's born-again people. There's different kinds of unbelief. There's a natural kind of unbelief. A natural kind of unbelief, bring it up on the screen, please, is a ignorant unbelief. You know, you just don't know what you don't know. You don't know. You got the instructions to put something together and you're missing the last two pages. Well, you don't know. That's a natural kind of unbelief. False teaching could be a natural kind of unbelief. You're raised, let's say, in Kingdom Hall, or you're raised in a Mormon church. You've been taught false teaching. And when you're taught false teaching at a young age, it's hard to undo that in your mind because it's perverse, it's twisted. The first things you learn as a child are very, very important. And sometimes you have to unlearn a lot of things that you've been taught about God that are not true. The second kind of unbelief is ignorant unbelief, the natural unbelief. And a natural unbelief, really, is because you're dominated by the five senses. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, what you touch. You're more dominant. You're carnal. You're more fleshly. You live by what you see rather than faith, trusting God, invisible, what you can't see. And this was the unbelief that the disciples had. We prayed, but nothing happened. So I guess nothing happened. Be very careful.
That's right.
If you pray in the name of Jesus and you pray the will of God and you pray the word of God, then something happens whether you see it or not at that moment. Beware, like Pam was saying, beware of your expectation. You expect Amazon delivery. Boy, we just prayed it's going to happen right now. And it didn't. And we go, well, I don't know what happened, but it just didn't happen. Bless that little baby. Oh, thank you, Mama, for bringing your baby to church with you. You ain't bothering me. I'm glad to have you here, honey. Praise God. So, and then there's an arrogant unbelief. An arrogant unbelief is really a pride issue. Like, you know, I know how this is going to work. I know what this is going to look like. And Jesus gave a beautiful example in John chapter 4. A nobleman, that means a rich man, he pleaded with Jesus to come and heal his son who was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him and to the people, because he knew this man's heart, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. This man had obviously seen Jesus heal people before. He saw people. He saw people instantly healed. He saw people. He saw Jesus touch people. He saw Jesus speak to people. He may have seen the dead raised. I don't know. He saw and he expected it's going to happen this way. So Jesus, I need you to come with me so you can do to my son what you did over here. It's got to be exactly like that, because if it's not like this, then it won't be real over here. I need you to come to my house. I need you to come because this is what I need. And Jesus discerned quickly, this was an arrogant unbelief in this man. He thinks I have to do it the same way I did over here. He thinks that it has to be a certain way or it's not going to be real. Instead, Jesus said to him what the man needed. He said to the man, go your way. Your son lives. Then he went on about his business. And what did the man do? Praise God he did this. Praise God he didn't get mad like some people would and pitch a fit and say, well, I ain't coming back to this church again. Ain't nothing happened. They prayed for me and ain't nothing happened. Bunch of phonies, bunch of hypocrites. He didn't do that. The man believed what? The man believed what? And it says, when the man went away, on his way back home, some people, servants met him. And he said, hey, your son's doing a lot better. You're kidding. Now, when did it happen? Well, it happened about 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock, that's exactly when Jesus said. See, he had to be taught like we have to be taught. You believe the word. There isn't an evangelist that has to come lay hands on you. If we had Benny Hinn here today, everybody in the world would come up and say, oh, I got to have Benny Hinn lay hands on me. And we have Pastor Gary and Pastor Pam right over here. And we're going to pray for people the same way, same prayer. And everybody go to Benny Hinn. No, no, no. I've had you pray for me. I want Benny Hinn to pray for me. I don't want your prayer. And I'd say, no, no, come on over here. Let us pray for you. No, no, I'm getting in this line. That may be 3 hours. I don't care. I want Benny Hinn to pray for me. What is that? Arrogant unbelief. You don't have enough anointing. And it works the other way, too. Some people say, no, I don't want any of these people up here praying. I want the pastor to pray for me. Because he's got something nobody else has. Oh, really? Like, you guys have a junior Holy Spirit over here, and I have the senior Holy Spirit. One day, you'll get to be like me. Arrogant. Unbelief. It's in the church, folks. It's all through the church. If we were to ask, not today, but if we were to ask somebody come up, oh, brother so-and-so, pray for revival in the church. You come and pray for revival to hit this church. Man, they come up. Boy, that's a big task. Oh God, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit upon this place. Bring revival. Bring tongues of fire on everybody's head. Let the glory fill this place. And did you hear everything I just asked God to do? Asking God to do something. God, bring revival. God, pour out your spirit. God, let your glory fall. It's saying to God, it's an insult. If you were God, you'd be hearing this. God, will you do something? God, just do something. God, hey. Do something. That's what you're praying. That's right. And we do that in the church. That's arrogant unbelief. Paul prayed it this way. Now, Apostle Paul, we ask you to come up and pray for revival. He prayed a total different way. Watch what he prays, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, 19. It's in your Bible so you can have a record of it. This is what Paul says. Here's how we pray. He's praying for the church. Paul, would you pray for revival? Be my pleasure. God, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Put up your hands to receive. Just believe. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you might know the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And if you can agree with that, the word amen means I agree. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. That's what he prayed. That's what he prayed for the church. Not God do something. You do something. God has already done it. He's already given abundant life. He told Israel at the border, "See, I have given you the land." But it doesn't look like it, God. It's not what I expect. And here God wants you and I to realize that God's already done it. We're waiting on God and God's waiting on us. He's transmitting. You're not receiving. Or if you're receiving, you're not believing what you receive. Oh, that's too easy. I know. Let's make it hard. Let's add some works to it. You got to pray 30 days. You got to fast 40 days. You got to do this and do that. And then heaven will come down. No, God will never do that. Because that would be a work of the flesh. And man would take credit for it. Romans 4:16 says, it's by faith. Everything God does is by faith. So it'll be by grace, not of any works. So no man will say, I got it. I earned it. I paid a price. No, you didn't. Jesus paid all the price. How dare you lift a finger and say that you think you earned something? The Son of God did it all. Everything. And we are the recipients, the benefactors of the grace that we do not deserve of God. Let me wrap it up. Anybody here besides me care to admit you've asked God for more power? Would you raise your hand? I figured I'd have to include myself, but nobody raised it. Oh, I never prayed for that prayer. Then you'd be lying. Oh, God, give me more power. Give me more power. If this prayer Paul prayed, look at what he prayed for the church, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the church have their eyes open so they'll know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us that raised Jesus from the dead. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is more powerful than God creating the heavens and the earth. You understand? Because all hell tried to stop Jesus from being raised from the dead and they couldn't do it.
That's right.
And this power is in you already when you're born again. In your born again spirit, it's there. And so you're praying, oh, God, in light of that prayer, oh, God, give me more power. Well, where's He going to get it from? I'm asking you a question. Where's He going to get it from? He gave you the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the most powerful thing there is in all the... You have more power in you You could light up the whole globe if you wanted to. If you could hook you into electricity and they could transform it, you had the power of Christ that could light up the whole world. That's why Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." All right, we'll land a plane. Hang on. Maybe a bumpy ride. Ephesians 1:8. 1:18, rather. Paul said, "I pray the church have their eyes of their heart enlightened so they can know what I've given them." I've already given it to them. They don't know they have it. I'm not condemning them, but I pray the eyes of your heart be enlightened, Richard, so you can already know what's in you is supernatural. And the assignment on your life, the things that God, the places God wants to take you, the things that God wants you to do, you're in for the adventure of your lifetime if you'll yield to Him. Ain't that right, Barbara? You tell me your story the other day. Oh, my goodness. Places He's taken you, things you've done. There's no way you could have done that on your own. There ain't no way. You're in for the ride of your life. The Apostle Peter, who we read at the beginning, what he wrote to the church, that God has already given you everything you need for this life. He had a revelation of this. That's why he wrote about it. And he demonstrated it right after Jesus was resurrected. I don't know if you remember, but Peter and John, as their custom was to go to the time of prayer, and they went by the beautiful gate, and there was a man there that was lame from birth. He'd been there all of his life. So they saw this man every day. He's lame. He couldn't walk. And one particular day, Peter, it just caught him. It's like it just God highlighted this man to him and fastened his eyes on him. He didn't maybe know at that moment what God's doing, but he just knew God wants to do something through this man. And the man was expecting, like, maybe he's going to give me some money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But such as I have, I give to you. Rise up and walk." And the man who'd never walked a day in his life got up and walked. But now, I want you to notice how that happened. He didn't come over and say, "Oh God, heal this poor lame beggar." He commanded him. But sit down, you're getting up too fast. You're lame right now. You can't walk. He commanded and reached down at the same time. So this was faith. God, Peter's faith. You ain't going to stay there. You're getting up. If I have to carry you on my back, you're getting up. He jerked him up. Read the scripture. He pulled him up. Peter, he had no doubt this man is walking today. He never walked a time in his life. It doesn't matter. I don't care how serious it is. I don't care what the doctors say. That means nothing to me in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And he walked. He commanded. He commanded. Everybody say commanded. That's very important. Very important. Prayer of faith will save the sick, James says. What's the prayer of faith? Prayer of faith. Prayer is words. Faith is trust. The prayer of faith is, "Oh God, please heal so-and-so." That's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is a commanding faith. Jesus did it several times. "Stretch out your arm." He didn't pray. He didn't say, "Let me pray about that." He said, "Stretch out your arm." Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. That's right. Get up and walk. Go your way, your son is healed. You see, commanding. He knew who he was, and he knew what his father had given him.
Thank you, Lord.
And he wasn't going to be talked out of it.
Thank you, Lord.
You're either going to command things to happen, to get in alignment with what the Word of God says, or you're going to whine about it. You're going to whine about it. Oh, God, send revival. Ooh, I prayed that prayer. The spirit of stupid comes all over you when you do that kind of thing. I've had that. I know exactly what it is. So the revelation, this revelation I'm preaching to you today,
amen,
the abundant life, you already have it.
Yeah.
If you'll believe it, it'll change you from being a whiner to a commander. You won't be the tail, you'll be the head. You'll pray different. What if I pray and nothing happens? Don't say that. Every time you pray, something happens. May not happen like you expect or when you expect, but you, if you pray the Word of God and the will of God, there ain't no doubt something happens. Get unbelief out of you. So during these days of awe, I encourage you to have a time of prayer and fasting and getting the unbelief out of you, because this kind of unbelief doesn't come out just because you want it to or Pastor Gary lays hands on you. No, this kind doesn't come out except for learning how to deny your flesh and strengthen your spirit through fasting and prayer. And the unbelief will go. How many of you saw the War Room movie?
The other night. Yeah.
We had a good turnout. I saw it four times and I cried each time. I cried this time too. The best part of that movie was in that woman, the wife. She has the revelation that she has authority over the devil. And she'd been fighting her husband when she should have been fighting the devil. And she has the revelation from James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. She grabs her Bible, she starts going through her house. Satan, I know you can hear me. I don't see you, but I know you hear me. And I'm telling you from this day forward, Jesus is Lord of this house. And I command you in the name of Jesus, get out of my house, get out of my marriage, get out of my children's life. You have no part here, you or your demons, all of you get out. And she goes to the front door, opens it up and says, I expect you to leave now and get out. And by the way, you've stolen my joy, and you do not steal my joy anymore. My joy doesn't come from my husband, doesn't come from my marriage, doesn't come from my finances. My joy comes from the Lord, and you ain't going to steal it any longer. Ooh, I like that. I said, she got it. And you'll know you got it when you start commanding things to get in agreement with God. The mountain will move. It'll move. Well, glory to God.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
That was fun. Thank you, Lord. I enjoyed that one. Ooh, I like that one. There's some messages you like to preach. That was fun. I could do that again. Let me do it again. I think I'll do it better another time. Let me do it. One more. Just give me another 45 minutes. Come on. One more time. It'll be better, I promise. it's very likely that when you have a group of people and people watching online, that someone listening has never been born of the Spirit of God. There's a lot of religious spirits today parading as Christians, but people haven't been really born again. They have a religious spirit, which is a demon, a counterfeit. And Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit. That requires you to humble yourself as a little child. That requires you to believe what God says, even though you can't see it or feel it or touch it. That requires that you call on the Lord out of your mouth, your words, to be your Savior. Lord, forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior. And that you have faith and believe God will do it. Whether you feel something or not doesn't matter. You take God at His word. And you can be born again of the Spirit just like that. That quick. And it's possible that somebody here has never been born of the Spirit. You're religious. You're a believer. But you're not born again. You need to be a born again believer. Then you need to be a baptized born again believer. Just like you saw the example today. So, just so that nobody gets out of here without an opportunity, you're not sure where you are. Just be honest. Why don't you bow your head with me right where you are right now? Ask God a question. Ask God this question. I believe He'll answer to you. And listen. Listen with your heart. God, am I born again of your Spirit? Yes or no? One more time. God, should I go forward to publicly receive Jesus today? Yes or no? Okay, now look at me for a moment. We're almost done. Some of you have been born again, and the reason I asked that second question to God is because sometimes you did it secretly and you never made a public profession. Not that you have to go in front of a church or anything, but because you've made it so secret, the devil has a way of tormenting you and making you doubt whether or not you've been saved. So if you've been plagued with torment and doubt, and yet you've prayed and asked the Lord to come in and be your Savior sincerely and trusted Him, but you're being tormented with doubts and thoughts, you can settle that today by having a day where you publicly profess Jesus. And Jesus' own words were this. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So it's quite possible, like in baptism, I always give people the opportunity. They're making a profession of faith publicly. They're letting it be known. And again, you don't have to do that to be saved. But if you're struggling with doubts, boy, I wouldn't hesitate. I'd say, I'm through with the devil talking in my ears anymore. And if that's you today, and you believe you've been saved, but you just want to make a public profession, come up here and stand with me. You don't have to give a speech. I'll just agree with you, and we'll all just celebrate. Does anybody here need to do that? Come on up here and stand with me right now. This is the moment. I'm going to wait about 30 seconds. If no one comes, then that's fine. No reason for you to doubt anymore. No reason. That's good. God bless you, honey. God bless you.
I don't doubt, but I'm coming.
Praise God. I don't doubt, but I'm coming anyway. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Okay.
Well, ain't wrong. See, I'd look at you folks and I'd say, well, you're saved. I'm sure you are. But I tried to tell my wife that one time, and she said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And she wasn't. So this is in your heart, between your heart and God.
Amen. Right now.
So you never doubt again. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you. You belong to me before the Father. So right now, let me just hear you. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your God, and your Savior?
He is.
Yes.
Okay. Now, based on what God says, not a feeling, based on what God says, He said, you're mine. You're mine. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Your spirit has been sealed. It is protected. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That never changed. Not based on what you do, based on what He did. So forever, you are sealed and saved. And you took a public stand. Now, you didn't expect to come to church and stand in front of the whole
God. I belong to God.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Now, if the Lord speaks to you about being rebaptized, then be baptized. Pam said, tell them how many times you've been baptized. Yeah. Thanks, Pam. I've been baptized about 5 or 6 times, I think, because I struggled with, I didn't understand security of salvation. 3 for you. How many of you have been baptized more than once? Raise up your numbers there. 4, 5, 10, 15. I see some blinking signs there going on. Whoa, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wow. Got some big time heathens here, Lord. Praise God. Now stand to your feet, please. We needed to take care of that, but now we need to do you. Let's deal with you. Let's deal with you. Jesus said, I have come that you, put your name in there, Gary. Put your name in there, Pam, Barbara. I have come that you, my one and only, might have the very life, the Zoe of God in you. And not just have a little sprinkling of it, but have an abundance, more than you can use. But the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. When are you going to start possessing what God says, I've already given it to you? Today. Today. Right now. Now, you just prayed that prayer. Now look at me just for a moment. Now start being a commander, not a whiner. Quit whining about your problems. You take charge.
Amen.
You have authority that is not yours.
Amen.
Came from God. If you don't use it, you lose it.
Right.
Now, altar workers, would you come up here and stand with me? There are folks that we're going to do commanding prayer today for healing in bodies, casting out devils, whatever the need may be. There are people that are going to agree with you in prayer. The Bible says where 2 or 3 agree as touching any one thing that's in the will of God, it shall be done. And we're going to command the prayers of faith. People will be healed. Demons will be cast out. It will. Because we command it with the delegated authority of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your people. Now help them, Holy Spirit, to receive, 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 and let you have your way with them. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. The altar's open for prayer. Any need. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Shine upon you. Hallelujah. Praise God.